Good morning. Those who don't know me, my name's Rod. Like a hot car or a fishing pole or a tractor of lightning, I'm also Sonia's husband. And that's it. Today we're going to be reading from Hebrews 11. And this is a bit of a long one, but it's really, really good. And so sit back and enjoy. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not yet see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thank you, Rod. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the word. We invite you to take the word, the eternal word of God, and apply it deeply into our lives. Lord, we ask that today you would give us eyes, that you would unveil our eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. What did you notice in that reading? What were the things that kind of caught your attention? Yeah, Rod really noticed that it keeps going and going and going. What else? What did you notice? What kind of struck you? By faith, yeah, the repeated term, by faith, by faith, by faith. For me, what struck me this time is, wow, this isn't a really encouraging poster, a recruitment poster for Christianity, is it? You know, you're reading about people getting killed by the sword and being sawed in two. I don't know if that kind of struck you this time, but you're like, wow, if this is a recruitment poster for Christianity, I don't know. So what was going on? Why did this writer in this letter, why did he feel that he needed to write this kind of epic chapter of faith? What was going on in the lives of the people that he was writing to that he felt they needed to hear this writing? Well, we know from the rest of this epistle, this letter, that the people that he was writing to weren't new Christians. These were people who had received the Lord a lot earlier in their life. It was a long time before. And at the time that they had received the Lord, made the decision to become followers of Christ, there was like this kind of wave that they were riding. It was kind of like this, it seemed like everybody was becoming a Christian at that time. I don't know if you've ever lived in a period of time like that. I know some of you have, where the Holy Spirit's moving and lots of people are coming to faith and you're just kind of riding this incredible wave. And that was what was going on when these people had received faith. They were part of like what must have felt like a revolution. And they were so excited. They were so filled with anticipation of what God might do in their lives and in the future. And so they had kind of, they were riding that wave, but like all waves, it kind of, you know, gets smaller and smaller. And by the way, during that period of time where it was exciting, it wasn't that it was easy. There was a lot of persecution. In fact, that period of time had created a lot of angst, and the powers that be, the political powers, they felt threatened because everybody was becoming a Christian, and so they try to stamp out this movement of Christianity. And so even in this letter, the writer tells them, hey, remember back in the day when you were tested in your faith, when they threw you into prison and they confiscated your property. Remember that you faced it with courage and joy and boldness, and you stood together in that test of faith. And he's reminding them of the good old days. But what happened was the good old days, they didn't seem to alleviate over time. This group of believers continued. It wasn't as intense, but that persecution and that pressure, they continued to feel over time. And as the years passed on, you know, when you're under pressure over a long period of time, it can wear you down. And so this group of people, they were following the Lord, they endured great trials, but they were worn out. They were worn down. And they were at a period in their faith where they were like, all of a sudden the persecution was starting again. People were again getting thrown into prison. And they were starting to ask the question, is this worth it? They were looking at how things began and all the hopes and the dreams of where they would be down the road, and they weren't there. They were, in fact, it felt like they were replaying the same difficult times again and again and again. And so some of them were beginning to waver in their faith and going, were the hopes that we have, were those based on reality? Is God, is this worth it? Is it worth continuing to fight through and follow after Christ? Is this walk of faith real? And so that's the context that the writer of Hebrews is kind of writing into. They were asking the question, why are we doing this? They were at a period of time where they needed to be re-envisioned. And I know that we can't compare ourselves to that. I don't know about you, but I have not had my property confiscated because of my faith. I've not been thrown into jail because of my faith. We're not undergoing the same kinds of persecutions that they were. However, pressure comes in different shapes and sizes, doesn't it? And perhaps you are in a place in your life where you're asking the same question. Why am I doing this? Or why would I do this? Why would I continue to struggle through the challenges to faith to follow Christ? The writer to the Hebrews knew that they needed to be re-envisioned, and that's why he writes this chapter 11 and 12, to re-envision the believers, why they would continue to walk out their faith. And today I thought maybe we could just kind of jump on with them and see if we can get re-envisioned about our faith. Sound good? Let's do that. Why are we doing this? So what can we learn from this passage that will help us to be re-envisioned, to see what God is up to in the coming year? Well, the first thing the author does here is to help the brothers and sisters that are hearing these words. He's helping them to put their lives in a proper context. He paints a really big picture that puts everything in the right perspective. And so he writes about this much bigger story. And he reminds them that since creation, God has been up to something. That he has been working with and through human beings. All of these characters that he writes about, we find them interacting and responding to a God who works with people. That's the first thing you'll notice about this chapter 11, is this God isn't just doing all things by himself and we're kind of on for the ride. No, he's actually working with people to accomplish something. He's up to something in us and through us. He's warning Noah. He's calling Abraham. He's testing Abraham and Sarah. And that on and on, he goes through these characters who were responding to a God who was interacting with them. All of these people had one thing in common, something that we hear over and over and over again in chapter 11. By faith. That was the one thing that each one of them had in common that enabled them to interact and to respond in a way that was life-changing. They responded by faith. And because they believed the things that God was saying to them and because they were responding by faith, they were able to enter into a whole different life than they would have lived if God had never interacted with them, had never reached out and touched their lives. They were all given a glimpse that there was a story bigger than the story of their own lives. That there was something going on that was bigger than them. And God was inviting them in their little lives to interact with something bigger than themselves. And the remarkable thing is actually they believed him, which is no small thing, because when you read the chapter, you realize that God invited them into some pretty crazy things, right? Build an ark for all the animals. That's pretty crazy. Have a baby when you're at the end of your life. Right? That's pretty crazy stuff. Stand up to a megalomaniac despot Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. That's pretty crazy. Lead 600,000 people into the desert. That's pretty crazy. And what sets these people apart isn't that they were these amazingly gifted leaders. They weren't these amazing people. In fact, they're just normal, average people. In fact, a lot of them are screw-ups. But what sets them apart is they actually believed God. When he asked them to do something that was mind-blowing and crazy, they just said, I believe you. Okay, I'm with you. Let's do this. That's what set them apart. By faith, they were able to get beyond their own lives and enter into a story bigger than the story of their own lives. Faith is sight. It helps us to see bigger than our own reality, our own sense of reality. Faith helps us to see God's bigger story and take our place in his story. If you want to enter into God's story in the coming year, in this next chapter of your life, you got to be willing to believe him. When he calls you to things, you got to be willing to say, okay, I believe you. Because faith helps us to see bigger than our own lives. But listen, faith doesn't just help us to see, faith enables us to respond and to step into purposes that are bigger than our own. I want to talk about two things that faith helps us to see. The first is this. Faith first helps us to see how small we are. That's the first thing that faith helps us to see. It helps us to see how small we are. In verse 39, at the end of the chapter, this is what the writer says. He says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." That makes you kind of go, what do you mean? Does that mean that God didn't fulfill his promises? That God promised something and then didn't follow through on it? Is that what this writer's saying? No, that's not what he means. What he means is that God gave those people a promise that was bigger than their lives. He gave them a promise that affected people beyond them, beyond the scope of the years that they would be on earth. For instance, Abraham. Abraham was told in his late life he would father nations, right? And how is that possible? We know that he had his son Isaac, through whom that promise was fulfilled. But he died not seeing the promise fulfilled in its fullness. He was promised that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore, but he didn't live to see that day. That promise was beyond the scope of his years. In fact, that promise is, I believe, still being fulfilled today in you and me, because we are God's covenant people. We are Abraham's spiritual descendants, and people are still coming into this big family, right? And we are numbering like the sands of the shore and the stars of the sky. That promise given to Abraham is still being fulfilled today. He didn't enjoy the fulfillment, the completeness of that promise. Only over time will that be completed and brought to perfection. Moses was promised that through him, he would lead the people to the promised land. But did he live to see the promised land? No, that promise went beyond the scope of his years. I could go on and on. We are raised in a culture that tells us that our destiny is all about the period of time that we live on earth. We live in a culture that tells you, you were raised and brainwashed in a culture that tells you that your life is about the span of your years, and that you are the center of your story, period. And so all the decisions that you make are about those years that you live on earth. And that you are the main character of your own story. And everyone around you is the supporting cast of your story. Even God is in the support cast, because it's all about you. If you're the author of your own destiny, then you need to write the best possible story in the years that you live on this earth. That's what our culture teaches our children. But this is a individualistic, westernized worldview, and it doesn't match up with what we read in Hebrews 11 and 12. Hebrews 11 and 12 suggests to us that there is a bigger story. That since the creation of the world to the end of time, there is an overarching narrative. There is a sweeping epic story. And we are being invited into this story. We are only a small part of this sweeping epic. Maybe just a few paragraphs or a few sentences or maybe a chapter. I don't know. But we're a part of something so much bigger than the span of our lives. And how we live, how you live, how we live out our faith will depend on what you believe about your life. Is your life just about the span of your years? Or is it about this eternal story that God is writing and how you fit into this overarching plan and purpose that God has for mankind? Well, the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind the people he's writing to, they're struggling. They're saying, this isn't all working out. This is hard. This is really hard following Christ. And he's saying, put this in perspective, folks. Keep going. Remember that it was hard for those who went before you. And remember that you're a part of a bigger story than the scope of your own lives. Keep going. It's not done yet. Yes, your life isn't done, but history's not done. Keep fighting on. Keep walking faithfully with your God. It will make a difference in this story. Amen? One of the effects of faith is that it helps us to see that. We need to see that. We need to be re-envisioned to see that. Amen? Do we believe that? So what does that mean for the coming year? In the context of this sweeping epic, this grand story, I believe that this year we need to consider that life is bigger than us, and that God wants to pull us into something bigger than our individual lives. Are we willing to consider that? Which leads me to another thing that faith enables us to see, and that is faith shows us how important we are. I think of the metaphor of a clock. You know, they used to make clocks. Now they're all digital, but they used to make clocks with all kinds of like little cogs and sprockets and stuff like that, springs. And if God's story is like a giant clock, we gotta know that we're just small pieces of a very big machine, a very large clock. But what happens if one of those little pieces stops functioning? What happens to the clock? Even the smallest sprocket, even the smallest spring can stop that clock from moving forward. And so even though we might be as small, and even though we need to realize that life is so much bigger than the span of our lives, we also need to realize that we're critical, we're crucial for the purposes and plans of God. And that's another thing that this Hebrews 11 tells us. It goes through these characters, and yes, it shows what normal human beings they were, but he shows that these really human, sinful, fallible people had a huge impact on the story. Trinity Baptist, we are called to something that is critical. It's crucial. We as individuals, we as a fellowship, we are called to something bigger than ourselves, but something that we need to engage in, that we're called to. Listen to what, let me read verse 39 and 40 again. It says this. Again, none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Let me explain what that be made perfect means. That means to be brought into completeness or fulfillment. And so what he's saying is all these people in this chapter 11 of Hebrews, all this, these people who by faith entered into God's plan, their work is only completed with us, together with us. What that means is that we are called to finish things that they started. We are called into the very exact same purposes as Abraham and Noah and Moses and all these people that are written about in Hebrews 11. We are called into the same purpose, into the same story. And our part, their part, is only completed when we continue that purpose in our generation, in our time. Do you believe that? They have a vested interest. In the next verses, it says that they're like a cloud of witnesses. Chapter 12, verse 1. And since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, for our generation. This great cloud of witnesses, they've got a vested interest, don't they? Have you ever like started something and then somebody else had to finish it, maybe a school project or something at work, and you start something and then you got to rely on somebody else to get it done? How do you feel about that? How do you feel about the person who's going to complete something you started? Well, they better do it well, because that's going to reflect on me, right? These folks, these great cloud of witnesses, they ran their leg of the race with perseverance. They've done their part, and now they're in the stand, so to speak. The baton's been passed to you. This is your leg of the race. They're cheering you on. They're saying, come on, the things I live for, you got to keep running for. And they're saying things like, don't let discouragement hinder you. We were discouraged too. Look at the example of our lives. Keep going. Don't let discouragement stall you out. Keep running. Throw off that hindrance. Oh, and don't be enticed to lay aside the purposes that you were created for. Sin will always entice you into the pleasures of this world. Don't be enticed by those things. You were created for more than that. Keep running. Keep going. Finish what we started. Are you hearing that from the great cloud of witnesses today? They're cheering you on right now. Listen, God is writing an epic story about himself in human history. It's his story. And in this coming year, we have opportunities. You will have opportunities to continue what others have started, to continue what others have even laid their very lives down for. Remember that the story is bigger than you. You've got to be willing to allow God to draw you into things that are bigger than you in order to engage in this story. Your part may be small, but it is crucial. It is absolutely crucial. By the way, it's kind of important for us to know the point of the story, isn't it? What's the point of the story? What's God expecting of us? In engaging in his story, what's he up to? I started this sermon by saying he's up to something. Well, what's he up to? What's he doing? What is he wanting us to engage in? What kind of work is it he's calling us to continue that others have started? Well, Cam did a really good job of opening up that idea 2 weeks ago. He was preaching on Psalm 46 and found in there this call to the nations. There's something that God is doing not just throughout the span of history, but globally. Universally, there's something that he is up to that he calls all mankind to. What is it? What is this purpose? Well, we can find it in the scripture. In Hebrews 12, I'm going to read verse 1 again and then into verse 2 and 3. It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The author returns our focus to where? Jesus, right? He takes our focal point. All the focal point of history is on Jesus. Jesus brings perspective to all things. His life, his death, his resurrection causes everything to make sense. This is our gospel message, right? It says here that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And that's a very interesting phrase. for the joy set before him. What does that mean? Well, it means that before Jesus ever suffered on the cross and was resurrected again, he had a vision of what he was there to accomplish. There was a purpose that was set before him. The writer calls it a joy because he was going to suffer some pretty incredibly awful things. And yet there was something, there was a joy, there was something beyond it that he knew would be accomplished that made all that suffering worth it. And so he had this sense of purpose when he walked the earth. He knew that he was here to accomplish something in God's great sweeping epic. What was it? I want to read the words of Paul in Colossians 1:19. Because I really feel like Paul really captures this well. Let's read it here. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Cam talked about this a few weeks ago, how at the fall, when mankind turned to our own way and was led astray from God, our relationship broken, we became enemies of God. All creation became fallen and broken. And it says here that Jesus came and the Father caused all his fullness to dwell in Jesus. For what purpose? To reconcile all things to himself. This is the whole point of the story. Since that point of history where sin entered the picture and things were broken, God has been enacting his purpose and his plan to reconcile all things to himself. This is the sweeping epic. This is the reason we're still here, folks, because this is the work he's doing. He's in the reconciling business. The very fact that you're sitting here means he's in the reconciling business. That's why we're following the Lord, because he reconciled us to himself. He's done that work in your life, and he wants to continue to do that work in this world. Paul goes on, he says, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That was the joy set before him. That he would be at peace with us. He wanted to make peace with mankind, with us, with all creation. And he accomplished it on the cross. He says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Are you getting a sense of this story, the sweeping epic that's been going on for generation after generation after generation? This is the work that is ongoing and continues to this day. This was the joy that was set before Jesus. By the way, I love the phrase, author and perfecter of our faith. The scripture calls Jesus that he's the author and perfecter. Another other words used instead of author, pioneer or originator. Other different versions use different words. It's really hard to translate, but it's this idea that Jesus, when he came and took on flesh, he showed us how it's done. He walked it first. What's a pioneer do? They're the first ones to show us how it's done, right? And Jesus was the first one. He was the originator of our faith. And what he's saying here is that in that sense, we're called to follow Christ's example. He did it first. But we're called to now follow his example. His work accomplished reconciliation, but we are now called as well to be ministers of that same work of reconciliation in this world. That's the calling on our lives. That's the story that's bigger than us that we're being called to. Second Corinthians 5, 15 to 19, this is what Paul says. He says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves." I'm just going to stop there. If our lives, if we're buying into the world's life, that our lives are, that we got to write our own story, that we need to have a really big book burning. Because it's not about your life on earth. It's so much bigger than that. You're part of something so much bigger than that. And Paul says here, he says he died for you that you could be free from the curse of having to live for yourself. Isn't that amazing? You're liberated from the pressure to make something of yourself, to make something of your life. You've been set free from that. This is liberation. We're invited into something that we don't have to write. All we have to do is respond and obey. This is freedom. We don't have to control the outcome. We don't have to ensure a happy ending. No way. It's already set. And we're invited into something that God's in control of. He's writing, and he'll bring to completion. He goes on. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Right? Our whole mind has changed about the world. Our whole worldview is flipped upside down. "From now on, we regard no one from this worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." And now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Are you catching this? What the writer of Hebrews and what the apostle Paul are trying to help us to understand is that though we might be small and screw ups like those in chapter 11 of Hebrews, that we are a crucial part of God's sweeping epic to reconcile all things to himself. As his followers, were called to participate in this ministry of reconciliation, to move beyond trying to write our own life story and enter into the story that he's writing. Why do I preach this today? September, 4th, 2016? Why am I feel like we're at this juncture. Right? We're at this crossroads. Here we are. We're looking into the fall. We're looking into this coming year. We've talked about rest, resting and getting the sense of that God is in control. In that sense that God is bigger than us. Know this. God wants to work through us. Yes, work and rest is in balance, and we need to rest just as much as we work. That's a statement of faith in itself, that God is in control. But we're being called into things that he's going to call us to put our hands to in this coming year. And let me tell you, it is not primarily about you. It's primarily about him. Amen? Do you believe that? If you do, and you can by faith enter in, that's when freedom is experienced. And we experience freedom. Maury, I'd like to pray for you. I know that some of you are at a juncture where you need to hear from the Lord. You're trying to discern, God, what is my part in your story? We want to enter into this fall seeking the Lord for that. And so this morning, we want to pray for one another. We're just going to ask the Lord. Some of you need a word from the Lord, and we want to pray for you. I'm just going to hand things over to Kenny.
Yeah, let's stand together. This morning, if you want prayer in regards to the fall, we want to invite you up. What was stirring to me is living out the Lord's story in our life, and in the fall, is you may feel like you're too weak to live out His story. You don't have enough in you. I'm reminded of when we boast in our weakness, His strength is able to do it all. And that's what I wrote down when Brad was preaching, is we can get stuck in our weakness and all that we lack, and yet the Lord lives in us for His story to be accomplished, and He wants to accomplish something in us, in our communities, in our families. He wants to move beyond how we feel, beyond our weakness. And so yeah, let's take a moment to think about that. If you want prayer, if the people I've asked to come and pray, if you want to come up to the front and pray for people, but just meditate on that. Is there something stirring in you that you really want prayer about, a direction, or just power from the Lord to live out His story?